Thank you once again. It's interesting, the last song we sang, because I do have a scripture basically that's starting off with something about Jesus Christ giving his life. But first I'll mention something you already know, and that is, as winter comes, normally there are more colds, flu bugs that come around. I guess we can't compare it to the last 2 years, but normally on a regular basis, we have the winter colds. If I ever get a cold, it's usually in the wintertime, or I eat too much ice cream in the summertime. So, because that you bring on winter because it's cold, I guess. But anyway, I don't have a problem with that so much as I do just getting a cold in the wintertime. And I think maybe we haven't had as many regular colds because we were wearing masks probably in the last couple of years. But whatever the case, we have to decide then when we start getting sick whether we want to be anointed or not. And sometimes it's just the sniffles, sometimes it's just a little cough, sometimes there's a fever that goes with us, we have to go to bed, and we miss work. So we all realize that, and maybe some of us are immune to colds. How many have never had a cold in their life? And I didn't mean to raise my hand. So we all experience that, and again, as kids, we kind of like colds because we don't have to go to school. I do remember that happening from time to time. But overall, we have that decision to make when we get so sick that we're not sure if we're going to really be well soon, and that calls for anointing. And so we start considering anointing and what we should do. Should we be anointed? Is it bad enough to be anointed? Or is this going to pass? And then there is the saying also that's in the Bible that if you are anointed, the cold lasts 7 days, and if you're not anointed, it lasts a week. So you probably heard that one too. That's not totally true, of course, because colds can turn into pneumonia. We realize that. And sometimes we want to make sure and have God's intervention before it even gets worse. So we understand that, and these are decisions that we make personally. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, we see concerning Jesus Christ giving his life for us, as the song just said. It's talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ in verse 23. And then it says in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, and of course the stripes were before he was placed on the stake. I prefer saying stake. I think that was it. That seems to be the worst part of a resurrection, is not having your hands out, crucifixion, excuse me. Rather than having your hands out, there was more problems with your hands being here and then the position that one who was being crucified would be in, and the pain that would come from being on a stake rather than a cross. But whatever the case, we're not looking at the Romans being Christians and worrying about a cross, are we? We're just thinking about the worst form that they could come up with for pain in a crucifixion. So we have in 1 Peter 2, 4, 24, though, that Jesus Christ gave his life, and by his stripes we are healed. We realize that we are able to go to God, and we are able to call upon him for healing, and we are able to do it through and by the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. We all know that. Every time that we would be anointed, or if there is a disease that comes along, we realize that we can call upon the name of Jesus Christ when we talk to God and ask for healing. In James 5, and I'll just cover these two right from the very start because they're very basic, and one being that God says we should and we can call on him for healing because of the intervention of Jesus Christ and because of what Christ went through. But also we are told in James 5 what to do when we are sick. Hebrews, James, Peter. James chapter 5, and let's go down to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And we'll see that it's not necessarily talking about a disease in this case, because we'll come to that section in the next verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In other words, whenever we're suffering, we are quick to pray to God in one way or the other, depending on what we're suffering. We call upon him and we ask. Pray means ask, so we're asking for intervention. And then it goes on to say, is in anyone cheerful? When we're cheerful, then sing. It's always good to sing. There's just something about singing and what it does to the brain, what it does to our overall attitude. Even though we're cheerful already, we sing. So these are automatic things that we do, and here's another one that we should do automatically. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we see there's an anointing, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. One of my questions that I had here when I was putting this sermon together was, why do we use oil, and why do we lay hands on individuals? And the answer is, not only here, because you find it also in other places where hands were laid on the individual and they were anointed with oil, but here it tells us very quickly, pray, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're going on a trip and you have one of these little containers filled with oil, and you have to pull it out of your pocket and you put it in a tray and it goes through and they look at it through an x-ray, I guess it is, and they see this little thing, oftentimes I'm asked, what is this? Because they'll pull it out and they'll see, and I'll say, well, that's a little teddy bear, because on the other side is the teddy bear. And they say, no, that's not what we're asking. It's not the teddy bear that we're concerned about. It's what's in the canister. And I say, oh, that's just cannabis. I just sniff that through the day. No, I don't fool around with those people. They say, don't joke. But anyway, it's olive oil. And when I say it, it's like I say, well, it's olive oil for anointing. And it's like, oh, okay. So give it back to me. I've never had them steal it or take it like they do other items. Maybe some of our ministers have had it taken. I haven't heard that they did. But anyway, this is what we do then. And we do it because God says to do it this way. And then the prayer of faith, and we'll see a lot of that in this sermon on anointing. Faith, prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So you can see it's a situation where a person is sick and they're down. They're not feeling well, probably missing work. Sometimes a person will go to work, and when they go to work, they wish they hadn't gone to work because they just start feeling worse. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're going to see that come up once again when we ask, why do we become sick? What are the reasons for sickness? But here it tells us that if we've committed sins, we will be forgiven. And then it goes on with a few more verses. We'll come back to that a little later on. So I have a number of questions here in the sermon on anointing. So just to let you know what's coming up, I'll read through those questions. And we will see what is actually in the Bible. And, you know, there's nothing in there that when you're sick, go to James 5 and verse 21. And it says, take a little vinegar for your nasal sinus problem. That is not in the Bible, just to let you know. And I say that because I'll have to tell on my face myself, because years and years ago, I would take apple cider vinegar, a little bit of that from time to time in the wintertime, a little honey, apple cider vinegar, and it tastes like apple cider. That's what it tastes like when you do that. But anyway, I thought, well, you know, I got a cold, and I thought, well, if apple cider vinegar is that good, I'll put a little bit down my nose. Happened once, and I've never done it again. But it was a trial. It didn't kill me, but it sure told me, don't do that. Sometimes, you know, you just try something, and you know you're not going to do it again. But anyway, that's the foolishness that doesn't end in death. So that was okay as it turned out. But here's some of the questions that we have. When should one be anointed? When should one be anointed? Another question, how bad before I should seek supernatural intervention? A little bit different question here. How bad before I seek supernatural intervention? In this one, we're going to see a list of anointings or a list of the diseases that Christ healed in the Bible. And there's quite a list. Should I expect immediate healing? Should I expect immediate healing? And by the way, this is more than just cold. This is when you're sick, when you're afflicted, when you're down, like it says in James 5. So number 5 does say, does not being healed right away mean we have lack of faith? Because sometimes people ask that question. Or does the minister lack faith? Is it me or the minister that lacks faith? Number 6, 3 reasons for disease. What are the 3 reasons given in the Bible that we have disease? Number 7, what does God expect of me before I can be healed? What does God expect of me before I can be healed? Number 8, is an anointed cloth as effective as personal anointing? And a couple things under that, can we ask for somebody for someone else? And then number 9, does God heal through physicians? It's always a question that comes up. And number 10, can anybody heal or anoint, better yet, anyone else? Who has the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ when it comes to healing? I'll try to get through those as quickly as possible, but we are going to use scriptures on these. I'll try not to go out on any limbs, but we'll just answer the questions as we go down. Number 1, I already went through, and that was 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 and James 5, where God has explained to us why we can go to the throne of God and ask for intervention. So when should one be anointed? When should we be anointed? Well, we might say, well, when we're sick and down, but that's actually not the best answer. There's a little bit more to it. When should we be anointed? And it is when we have the faith to be healed of the disease. So faith is always a key in the Bible. Now, God always has the prerogative to intervene. We know the man who was asked if he had faith, he said, I believe, this was concerning his child, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. So God always has the prerogative. Even if we, you know, don't fulfill everything, God can say, you know, this person is ignorant. We also have people who think that they will, they're always okay, that they really don't need any help. If you're living in Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, or Missouri, basically people die and then they ask for anointing. In other words, you don't want to be too independent, because we've seen that where some will ask right away, they'll want to be anointed. Others will always say, you know, I'm not that bad. So there are times when we are bad enough and we're ignorant, and God just says, you know, Christ, should we heal him? He's kind of ignorant. He's going to die tonight if we don't intervene. And of course, God is not going to let us die until we're ready. We always have to remember that our life, every breath is in the hands of God. So when I go through these things, we always realize that God can make a judgment whenever he wants to, for whatever purpose he needs to make the judgment. And you do see things. We talked about going to the ministry and being anointed. We do see situations in the Bible where there was no anointing at all. We'll see that there was a lady who touched Christ and she was healed. And so there are those situations, but it comes back to faith. But even with well, I've used the example of Ahab and how he humbled himself in fasting. I don't know if he had faith or not, but I do see a difference between Jezebel and Ahab. I don't see anything in the Bible where it says Jezebel humbled herself. Do you? I think she drove her husband to drink a little bit more. I don't think it was the other way around. Not that Ahab, you know, was innocent. He definitely was a guilty husband who went along with what his wife said. So he bears the guilt, certainly, but God did have mercy on him and intervened. He did. So we do see those things. So we ask then, when should we be anointed? When we have faith to be healed. Let's go to a couple examples of what we see in the Bible and what Jesus Christ said. And it comes back to James 5 because it says the prayer of faith, doesn't it? And that's why we see in other places more than I would take the time to go to here in this sermon to show us what is so important about faith. Acts 14 and verse 9. Acts 14 and verse 9. Here's a man. Now, there's something going on here with a context of healing, where there's a man who's has a cripple from his mother's womb, and this man, and this is verse 8, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said, "Stand up straight on your feet." So again, you come to faith. How can you determine that the man had faith? Well, I suppose Paul had healed or asked God to heal individuals many times, and I suppose he recognized a body language, or he just had been given the ability of discernment. He could discern that the man had faith, but still comes back, brethren, that he could see that the man had faith. That's why he said, in other words, if he discerned that he didn't have faith, he would not have said, stand up straight on your feet. But when he discerned he did have faith, he said, stand up on your feet. Now, we do know when Christ comes that he said, will I find faith on the earth? And so we no doubt all lack the faith that we need, even though God said, if you have the faith like a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So we realize that in the culture in which we live, in the society in which we live, we no doubt lack faith, and all of us can grow in faith. But what I'm doing here is just showing us that faith is very important. The lady who had a flow of blood for several years, Luke 8, 43 through 48. Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. Here it tells us that Jesus Christ is in a crowd, and a woman's nearby in this crowd, and people are seeking to be healed, and she's in that flow of, well, she's flow of blood, but she's in the throng of people, and she's had this problem for 12 years. She spent all of her livelihood on physicians, this is verse 43, and could not be healed by any of them. Now, Christ did not condemn that he didn't say, you're going to physicians. He didn't condemn that. And we have the question here, is it a problem to go to a physician, or can a physician heal? But we'll cover that in a few minutes. So she spent all of her money, was not healed by any. And she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when everybody denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Well, Master, the multitudes throng and they press on you, and you say, who touched me?" You're being, not beaten about, but you're being shoved here and there by this throng. You're being moved all over the place. So how could you do that? And he said, "Somebody touched me. I perceive power going out from me." And that'd be, what, the power of God's Holy Spirit. No doubt, because God's power comes from on high and through Jesus Christ, and she was healed. So when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, verse 48, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole." So when I ask the question, when should we be anointed? It's when we have the faith to be healed of the disease. When we have the faith. Now, we might tell God when we pray, "Father, I know I don't have, you know, as much faith as I need." We can be open with God, and we're not going to come and say, "You know, Father, I know I have 100% faith. I've shown that to you in my entire life." It's not going to work that way, because how many of us have the faith of Jesus Christ himself? Well, we strive to, but we fall short. So we realize that faith is needed, but never refrain from being anointed because you don't think you have enough faith. You should never do that, because if you're concerned about it, you are already praying about it, and we're already asking God for faith. So I'm not saying that we should hold off completely. It's just that when we pray for faith, and that can be a gift of God also, but see, evidence of things not seen. We don't see the creation of the entire universe. We had a sermonette this morning on God's creation. Good 1-point sermonette. Actually, it wasn't just 1 point, though, in it, even though the title was pretty big. It was 1 point. And it was the Big Bang and what some people come up with when it comes to the creation. And if it was a Big Bang, I think that'd be a little bit confusing. At first, I thought in the past, well, if God wants to just create a Big Bang out of it and then form everything, then he can do that too. But in a very few short moments, you would have order, because God is not a God of confusion at all. So there is going to be a lot of order if he starts with something like that. And I think it's been disproven. It just doesn't sound right that you would have a Big Bang when God says the word. And so he says the word and you have a big firecracker pop. You know, very big firecracker pop, and I don't think that's the way it is. But whatever the case, we didn't see that happen. We don't have the faith. We have the faith to know God said, "Let it happen," and it did. But what I'm saying is, when we have faith to be healed, then we should be asking for anointing. When we have faith, and we ask for faith. Okay, let's go on to the next question here, and we can go, we've already gone through James 5 and talks about faith. When you have faith, God will raise you up, okay? Now, the next question, how bad before I seek supernatural intervention? And I made a list just going through the Bible of those things that Jesus Christ healed. How bad? Well, let's start with something big, like, or general, like various diseases. In other words, there are so many diseases that it just says various diseases. No doubt the society then was like the one now, and we have all types of diseases. So it didn't matter what disease it was, Jesus Christ healed. Then it says torments, demons, epileptic seizures, epilepsy, I guess it would be, we're talking about paralytics, the blind, the mute, and then another general term, afflictions of any type, infirmities. I looked that one up and it says native weakness, frailty, feebleness. As we saw already, a flow of blood where you have a female problem, and I'm sure that would apply to male problems in the same way. Disease, and then one called something fairly simple, fever. God has placed these stories in the Bible to show us that, you know, there are a lot of things that we should ask God to heal. If it's as simple as a fever, and we're not talking about what is it, 98.6? Is that the normal? Something like that, if you can call a normal. 98, 99. Some people are a little lower temperature. Some people a little bit more. But I would say 99 you're not even going to feel. Probably 99 and a half. But there comes a time when there is a fever that is dangerous. I remember my grandmother placing her first grandchild in an icy cold tub of water. She put ice in it because back then, that's the way you bring the fever down. And I suppose that was a good way of doing it, as long as you don't leave the child in there too long. Cryotherapy is good, but not for half an hour. You want to get out of there before you freeze to death. And you could come down with pneumonia, of course, being in a tub of water like that. But the point is, when you get to the place, if you're delirious from the fever, I think you probably waited too long. But you have to choose when to do it. And naturally, we try to take these the physical remedies that might bring a cold down, or a fever down, excuse me, a cold up. But whatever the case, I'm bringing that out because you mean you can be anointed for a fever? And the answer is yes, we can be anointed for a fever. So anytime you're starting to get down, because you're raised up, so you're in a situation where you're just not feeling good and you're not going to go to work, or maybe you go to work, like I said in the beginning, and you wish you hadn't. So I just wanted to go through that list so we don't think we're taking God's name in vain if we are anointed for something we think might befall small, I should say, but really could develop into something if we don't ask for God's intervention that is even worse. Okay, let's go to then number four. Should I expect immediate healing? And I look at this, and all of us look at that, and we want to answer that question, right? But if I put it this way, I think this is balanced. Faith is knowing God can heal right away. Okay? And should we expect it right away? And the answer is, why not? There's no reason not to expect being healed right away. Is God going to heal you right away? Probably not in the second that you ask. But does he? And the answer is yes, he does. We experience in our own family when there's an anointing and it's just like an immediate, but not necessarily all the time. So basically it is knowing God can do it. And let me just balance that out, because we think, well, wait a minute here now. We know we can do it, but what do we expect? And I have another statement here under that. Faith is not that God won't be healing me in the next few days. Okay? So to have that attitude, we go to God. We are anointed. We have faith that God can heal us. But in our mind, it's like, it's going to take a few days. Now, that's not where we should be going. Is he going to take a few days? Well, he may. Will he take 2 years sometimes? He may. From the point we ask, we know that God's will is going to be done for whatever reason. But be content that the moment you ask, it's a done deal. God is going to do it. You can expect it right away. Don't be distressed if he doesn't do it right away. You have placed your body in the hands of God, haven't you? It's now in God's hands. But you don't say, well, you know, it's Monday, and please, I won't see you this Sabbath. Could you send me a cloth, or could you anoint me? And that's on a Monday, and I won't be seeing you Sabbath. And so why not? Well, I'm not going to be healed by then. Well, wait a minute. Well, why are you limiting God? We don't limit God. We just leave it in God's hand. Will you not be there Sabbath? Maybe not. But that's not your expectation. Your expectation is to be healed anytime. And if you're not there Sabbath, we certainly know you're still sick. Or you're out playing pool, but probably the first. For sure. But we want to be balanced in all of this. And God is the one looking at whether you have faith or not. It's not other human beings. God is the only judge of your faith and not human beings. And we don't judge others when they're going through a trial, whether they're going through it for a month, a year, 2 years, or a few days. We just don't. It's in God's hands. Number five, if you're not healed right away, then does that mean you lack faith? There are a number of places in the Bible, and this concerns the Apostle Paul, where Paul was there, and yet he leaves someone back in the city, and they're still sick. Did they lack faith? And the answer is, no, I don't think so. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. And there's three good examples of this in the Bible. I'll refer to the others. But if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, we have the following. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Well, what he's doing, he's sending his greetings and telling people what's going on, what happened in the recent past. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila. But verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. And it's like, oh, Trophimus didn't have any faith. Now, Paul is saying this, and remember, it was Paul whose shadow passed people and they were healed. Do you think Trophimus knew what happened with the Apostle Paul? Do you think that he recognized, if he was with him for any length of time, that when Paul anointed people, they were healed? Do you think Paul said, Trophimus, you don't have enough faith? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think these things are in the Bible to show us, look, just because we're not healed right away doesn't mean we lack faith. It just doesn't mean that. And then you have the other examples of Epaphroditus and Philippians. Epaphroditus, same thing. He was still sick. You have 1 Timothy 5, and I know I'm getting ahead of you here and I have more scriptures, but if you want to go to the scripture, you can go like this in your Bible and you'll get through it very quickly, and you will maybe, I'm kidding about that, if you want to read every scripture. But some of these are references just because of the number of scriptures that we could go to. But 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, we will go to that. And it's concerning Timothy, who was a very tender-hearted man, but he had an infirmity. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, do not drink water at all. I don't like water. That's what I'd like to hear. Just drink whiskey. It's going to really help you. I don't think so. Notice, don't drink just water. Don't drink only water. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy had frequent infirmities. Did he lack faith? I don't think so, and I'm not the one to judge, but just in the context of things, I still believe that God puts those things in to show that we are physical, and sometimes we will have an infirmity, and for one reason or another, we're not healed. We have sensitivities to certain foods. We have allergies that put us into anaphylactic seizures. We human beings down the line, 6,000 years, it's amazing. I look around at human beings and think, you know, we all look like human beings. We still all have heads, two arms, two legs. You know, God is amazed. I'm amazed at God's creation that after all this time, we still have children born all together and healthy children at that. And it's a blessing that God has said that the sins of a father and mother are passed down to the third and fourth generation. And then God seems to clear it up and we come back to a norm. So that is the question then, and we can go to the Apostle Paul. God said, I'm not going to heal you. I know you've come to me three different times, but I think you'd get high-minded if I healed you. My grace is sufficient for you. And then we also have Elisha. Elisha died of what? Elisha died of a sickness. I think there are more examples of healings and miracles by Elisha than even by Elijah. And yet, Elisha died of a sickness. So, is that going to happen? Did Elisha lack faith? And the answer is, not at all. Okay, another question that we have, number six down the line here. Three reasons for disease. John 9, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. John 9 and verse 1. How did that happen? His disciples ask him, so now why are they asking him just these two questions? They're going to ask him two questions as to the reason that this man is blind. Well, because Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples, would have said that disease, people who have disease, have it because of sin, James 5, or because of the parent's sin, of sin, their own sin, or the parent's sin. So why the disease? Or, now, when it's talking about that, I'll just say when it comes to the man sinning, was it a spiritual sin or a physical sin? I do know that there is broken or transgression of physical law, isn't there? I do know of a man who, when he was in his younger years, this fellow was in Oklahoma, actually. I do remember who the man was. And on the farm, because of certain creatures that they had to get rid of fast, perhaps it was rats, perhaps it was whatever, creatures they didn't want. But anyway, he had a toxic barrel of some chemical, and his hand went down into it and then came out, and there was an immediate death of whatever he wanted to get rid of. But years later, he came down with the disease because of that. It was a chemical problem. And we know that, Chernobyl? Was that where the nuclear explosion was in Russia? And so we have the radiation that came from that. It's something that happened physically. It was not a spiritual sin. So there can be transgression of the seven laws of health to the point that a person can be sick. We do know that. You eat poisonous mushrooms, you can be sick. There's a disease that comes that knocks out the good bacteria in your stomach. It was a doctor's daughter who was along a seashore, and because of what she got into, it killed all the good bacteria in her system. They found out about it. It's one of the first cases where they realized that your bacteria makes so much difference. But that can be physical things. And then it could be spiritual things, too. We know that there are STDs. That's a sexually transmissible disease. It is a disease. It can come from a broken spiritual law, transgression. So whatever it was, there was sin. It was sin of the person, physical or spiritual, or sin of the parents. That could be physical. Whereas something is passed down in the DNA to the third and fourth generation, it can be. So we take a look at those things, and it's another reason when we explain this, we don't want to point fingers at people. They must have been something wrong. They must have done something wrong. Well, we don't want to do that. And then Jesus Christ said, it wasn't either. It was not either of those. It was to glorify God. You see verse 4. Well, 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was going to be healed. The work of God was to be healed, and that was one of the proofs that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Through many miracles, he showed that he was the Son of God. And finally, of course, the resurrection proved that he was the Christ. So we see then there are reasons for disease, and those are three that are mentioned. Could there be others? You know, very general statement when you have transgression of a law, that covers a lot, doesn't it? And then the other one, who knows what's going to happen at the end time when there will be works by maybe the two witnesses and what they will do. Okay, what does God expect of me before I can be healed? Let's go to James 5, 16 through 18. James 5, verses 16 through 18. And by the way, probably I'm not even asking all the questions that would come up when it comes to anointing, but these certainly would fit in the class of questions that probably would be asked. James 5, verses 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, what I see is four things here that we need to be doing if we expect God to heal us. Admit our faults. Not just to God, though. Notice to one another. Man, I don't know why I'm sick. I'm perfect. I've never done anything in my life that is bad. Okay, that would not be the way to go. It's an attitude, a humble attitude. It's not the attitude of the man who said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, you know, that type of thing. It's a humble attitude. And then pray for others. Pray for others who are diseased. And then it says, that you may be healed. So pray for others that they may be healed. So we don't have in the Bible, pray for others, and if we get enough praying for somebody that they're going to be healed. That's not where it is. Now, that doesn't take away from the absolute necessity for all of us to be praying for others, because that's what it says. But it's not saying, you know, get 1,000 signatures of prayer and we can absolutely guarantee that you're going to be healed. It's just saying, look, Greg, if you're not interested in other people when they're sick, why should I be interested in healing you when you're sick, right? So it's an attitude. I have to have the attitude of a strong desire and a emotional desire to a certain extent that people be healed. And then be fervent in prayer. That's the fourth thing we see out of this. Be fervent in prayer. Did I say fourth? That's the third. It's a fervent, be fervent in prayer. The effectual prayer is one that is fervent. And then also the fourth point is we must be righteous. John 9 says God does not hear the prayer of sinners. So we can't be practicing sin. We can't be too hard on ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I will fall and stumble sometimes. Of course, we know that. But we, brethren, don't practice sin. Just looking at all of us here, I would say you wouldn't even be here if you were practicing sin. You wouldn't want to be, or if you are, you are about to change your mind and not want to practice sin. If people are doing that, God does reveal to us sometimes what we're doing and we don't even know it. But those are the four things, and God expects that of us, brethren, that we have to be humble. We have to pray for others. We have to be fervent in prayer. And we have to be righteous. Number 8, is an anointed cloth as effective as personal anointing? Well, I tell people if this doesn't happen very often, but if someone would think that they need to have personal anointing in order to be healed right away, if that would be the case, where someone thinks that they have to be anointed without a cloth, okay? I think in COVID, I think there were probably more cloths because we wanted to be harmless as serpents. Wise as serpents, how's that? And harmless as doves. Just didn't sound right to be harmless as serpents. It just doesn't go with the serpent, does it? But anyway, when we would want to be anointed, it was not unusual to have a cloth dropped off at your house or sent, one of the two. That's not unusual because we also want to keep out of harm's way. When there would be something that is really contagious, you want to be wise. And so is that cloth less effective? And what I tell people also is, look, remember, it comes down to faith. And God has a communication system. I think probably all of you are going to be surprised at this. It's faster than USPS or FedEx. So I tell people, look, it's the prayer of faith, and you can expect. It's fine to expect as soon as you ask that your prayer is heard and God will intervene. We see that with the centurion, and I don't think I'm taking the time. Maybe I will. But the centurion was asking, yeah, we probably will go there because I think that's the one scripture I'll use under this. But then centurion didn't even look to Christ coming to his home to heal his servant. Let's go to Matthew 8, verses 5 through 8. So, by the way, what happens in Monument is if I mail a letter from Monument, it's a nice big post office in Monument, and I want it sent to Mr. Neff, let's say, if that would happen. It goes up to Denver and then comes back to Colorado Springs or even Monument. Probably, I don't know for sure about Monument, going to Monument, but it goes up to Denver and then comes back. So if you're going to wait to be healed, if you really think, well, I have to wait till that cloth comes, then based on the USPS, you're going to die. So it just doesn't work that way. We know the prayer of faith, again, coming back to faith, the prayer of faith is what raises us up. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. And you know the story of the centurion. That means a soldier who was over 100 other soldiers. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Now, we ask the question then when it comes to this, can we ask for someone else? If they're in your household and you have authority over them, your children, of course, your children would be, you'd be asking for them. And what was this case all about? Well, it was a servant. And how could they ask for themselves anyway when they are tormented and paralyzed? So it's another reason that the servant, who may not even know about Jesus Christ, probably did. The centurion probably would be telling him about Christ, unless this was the first time that the centurion ever came across what Jesus Christ was doing. But whatever the case, the centurion had faith. And it was a situation where Christ didn't question someone else. It's not like, I've got my uncle's second cousin, third niece, sister-in-law needs to be healed. You know, we don't do that. It's like, or I've got a relative who is asking all the churches in the city to pray for them. Well, then which God is going to heal them? So, like, well, if they're healed, are they going to give credit to the true God? there's always a judgment call on things, but you can get stretched out a long way. But if they're in your household, I would say normally it would be certainly proper to ask God for healing. I've seen cases where there might be the wife who would want to have the husband anointed. Mr. Sergeant, could you anoint my husband? And the husband would say, well, I don't want to be anointed. And so I'm sitting there, so what should a minister do when the man says, well, I don't want to be anointed? Well, you already know he doesn't think it's bad enough, and he's certainly not going to have the faith to be healed. And certainly he is a grown man. I'll defer, and I'm glad the lady, the wife, would be concerned. That's fine. But you got to go with the one who is an adult and who says no or yes in most cases. And with that said, I will mention that there are some times that a person is not going to ask because they're in a coma. They've had a stroke. They don't have full facilities of mind. And so you know the person, and you would go ahead, we would go ahead and anoint someone in a hospital if they didn't ask, but they couldn't, we would. Or if they forgot, sometimes because of the trauma of what they're going through, they won't ask. So we definitely would anoint, and we're not going to say, well, they didn't ask, so they didn't have faith. We strive to be discerning of the situation. And it's better to decide on mercy than it is on judgment, isn't it? God is not going to get upset at us when we side on the mercy side. Going on, verse 9, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. That's what we have in the military. They're going to do what I ask. And to my servant, notice, he brings the servant, do this, and he does it. It shows the attitude already of the servant. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And part of that had to do with authority, didn't it? If you say it, you are in charge under the Father, and you know what the Father wants, and God will back you up. God was backing Jesus Christ up while he was on this earth. That's the way it was going to be. So, again, we ask the question, is an anointed cloth as effective as personal anointing? And the answer is, we can see, and we could go to Acts 19, where the Apostle Paul sent out a cloth from his own body, and this is where we send out anointed cloths, Acts 19. It is just as effective. Jesus Christ made that decision. Look, it's done. This man has faith, and it comes back to faith. Number 9, does God heal through physicians? Number 9, does God heal through physicians? That's a yes and no answer, okay? Because it's no if we're talking about supernatural intervention, where it is, I'm blind and I need God's intervention, and he supernaturally heals. So can a physician supernaturally heal? Well, if they're an elder, I suppose Luke, but even God is healing in that case, right? In that case. So we're looking at, and please, I'm focusing on supernatural. God is the one who supernaturally heals. It's something apart from the way the body works, because God has set up a body that, in the case of this one book called Darwin's Black Box, I think it was by a man named Veehey. It's been a long time since I read it, but he talked about blood clotting and how there were 19 different stages of healing when it comes to that. I gave this a sermonette on this, I think, up in the Tetons, and use that example. So is the physician the one who set up the 19 different processes that go through blood clotting? And the answer is no. God does that. God does that in advance. So no, a physician does not supernaturally intervene. No physician is going to say that they're God and they heal. I don't think. But do they, let's put it this way. Are there medicines that work with the body? And the answer is yes. Yes, of course there is. Let's go to Proverbs. And it would be 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Now, it's not saying here that medicine heals specifically. That's not the point. There's another point in it, but we can extrapolate from this verse and also from other verses something about medicine. 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine. So what does a merry heart do? A merry heart is what we want if we have a solid immune system. The opposite of that is a broken spirit, which does not promote healing. I think they've even said that when there's a sick person, they can watch cartoons, funny shows, get their mind off of it, and look at the brighter side of things. We had a lady who had a disease in one of the church areas. And the doctor said right away, I can tell you're going to be all right. Your attitude is perfect, basically. Now, does that mean that if our attitude is perfect every time, is that the only reason that we're going to get better is if we have a merry heart? This is talking just about people in general, all mankind. A merry heart does good. Like, though, a medicine that does good. Now, are there medicines that do bad? I think probably the medicine of, what did they do first when they gave a transfusion? I think they took the blood of a sheep and they used that. That what turned out not to be good medicine, right? The person died right away. So we realize there are medicines that are good. And what I always say is find a good mechanic. And you say, well, what does that have to do with medicines? That just means find a mechanic who knows how the car works and who can determine what is wrong with the car and also can come up with maybe the part that is needed right away. There are some good mechanics and bad mechanics. So a good doctor is always good to have. And someone maybe that's a specialist. But again, we just multitude of counsel. We do the best we can if we need the medical attention, and we hope that we have a good dentist. We hope we have a good doctor. And will doctors make mistakes? Well, yes, they might. They will. That's why we pay so much for insurance, because I think they have to do so many. They have to do all types of things that they wouldn't normally have to do just so they don't get sued. Is that right? Sometimes. But whatever the case, medicine is working with the body. Medicine that works with the body and promotes bodily healing that God set up, and even speeds it up, that happens. So does God heal through physicians? God doesn't. Physicians don't heal. But when we go to a physician, is there a fig poultice? Was that good? Fig poultice was good, so it promoted healing. And there are certain things that we can do that will promote healing the way God set it up in our body. That's all I'll say about that, except find a good mechanic and be aware of the seven laws of health. And I also put in here, do not cut the wound that God is healing. Do not cut the wound that God is healing. We were out cutting some trees down the other day. A wind came up. We had 85-mile gusts. Did you have it in Castle Rock, too, and up north? Anyway, there were 9 trees that were dead. And they were ugly anyway. And Marion heard this tree crack. Oh, one of the trees went down in the sluice area. And it's like, if that one old tree went down, and these are 30 to 50 foot trees, and it went right down to the sluice, and it's like, what's going to happen to all those other dead ones? And so she said, we should cut those down. So I got a chainsaw for her, and I got a lot of 50 to 1, 94 octane, and one part oil that she could use. She's learned how to mix it now. And I said, you can do it. I have confidence in you. That didn't happen, actually. I was the one that cut it down. But she was there, you know, with the branches and all. But in all that I was doing, it's like, you know, I have this here, and it's just from cutting stuff up and getting things out. And it's minor. I'm not going to be anointed for it. And by the way, if I see a red streak going up my arm, I will see Mr. Neff right away. So we wouldn't be anointed for something like this, but we want to keep an eye on it, of course. But the whole thing is, there is a process going on, and I'm not going to start taking branches and going across that again, because I don't want to interfere with God's natural healing process, because there is. Sometimes we do that, and we have to ask ourselves, how did we sin? Did we sin? What was it that we did to cause this? And it may be something that we can detect. You ask God to show us, was there something physical or spiritual? And if we confess our sins, God will heal us, he says. So there's that part too. Okay, then finally, who has the authority to anoint, to use God's name when it comes to healing? Better yet, who has the authority? We see in a example that we have in Acts 3 with Peter and John, where a man was there at the temple and he was seeking alms. And Peter said, looking at him, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up. And the guy did. And later on in that chapter in verse 16, it says, through faith, this man was healed. Now, let's go to a scripture here in Acts 19 and verse 15. Acts 19 and verse 15. And we ask ourselves the question, can I baptize myself? Can any of you use the name of Jesus Christ and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize myself? And the answer is, well, no. Can we say, well, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain myself? And the answer is, well, no. Can I say, Greg, in the name of me, I anoint you with oil and I anoint myself to be healed? And the answer is, that's not going to work either. I would go to Mr. Neff or Mr. Harvey. So we find a situation here where in Acts 19 and verse 15, and the sermon's almost over because the clock tells me so. Acts 19 and verse 15. Acts 19 and verse 15. Here it says, 19 would be better than the other. Here we go. There were seven sons, we'll start in verse 14. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. He was exercising, well, let's back up to verse 13. I don't normally do this, but notice Paul is healing. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, verse 13, took it upon themselves. Did they have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ? Took it upon themselves to call the name of Jesus Christ over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul teaches or preaches. Was that good, something that they could do? We have heard of people just baptizing themselves. Yeah. Husband baptizes the wife, wife baptizes the husband. Yeah, we came through the mountains of Colorado and we just got this real high, Rocky Mountain high, and we felt like we better start baptizing each other at this point. Okay. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who did so. And the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know who in the world are you to use the name of Jesus Christ? You don't have that authority. Not everybody has the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ for healing or casting out demons. Now, you can say God rebuke you if something's happening to you personally, of course. But to, on our own, use the name of Jesus Christ when we don't have the authority to do so, healing is one of those things. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Do you think they ever tried that again? I don't think so. So that was the last question I have is, in Jesus' name, who has the right to use Jesus' name? And depends on, we pray in Jesus' name, we can do that. We've been given that authority. But authority that we don't have, we can't use. We can ask God to heal us, give us faith, but even then we don't go around the one who has the authority to lay hands on. We go to the person who God has given that authority to, ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this age. God says that he will forgive us of all our sins. He said he'll heal us of all our diseases. He'll do both. When we expect our sins to be forgiven, we can also expect our diseases to be healed. So I hope this has helped. If there are other questions, and I may not have answered all of these perfectly, but we tried to use scriptures to go to for the instructions that we've been given from the Bible, and I hope that helps when it comes to anointing. Always realize that God wants you to be healed, wants us to be healed. He can heal us, and he will heal us. Unless we're 110 years old and God says, should I heal that person and let them walk again, or should I just give them a whole new body? Always keep in mind, when God doesn't heal, there is a time, like with Elisha, there was that time where I'll just give him a new body. And that is a wonderful healing, the best healing that can take place.